Yes, we're ready. It's everything's in operation.
Yep.
Red light's going. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 11 is where we left off. We'll pick up there, a small review, and then take off from verse 11. So let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you again for the privilege we have to meet as a body to study your word. We pray for enlightenment as we continue to go forward in the book of Romans. Lord, realizing the doctrine that's for the establishment of the believers is contained. It starts off in Romans. We're praying for enlightenment and insight as we read and believe your word. We pray for the body universal, for those who may have wanted to be here but couldn't make it, and for those who have no concern for your word at all. We pray for those who have the rule and authority over us that we may, that they may make decisions that would allow us to do this, to meet and focus on your word without persecution. We just thank you again for this time, and we thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, Romans 1:11. We left off there, and Paul says in verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." That is actually the purpose for his writing, is to establish the saints, which is in all of his epistles, really, is to establish them not only in what God is doing at that time, dispensationally, but what God is doing with them and in them. And that's the chief thing that a believer's need is to be established, to be stabilized, to give them some stability in who they are and where they are in God's program. As you go, as you begin or continue to talk to believers, that'll be a common denominator with them. The lack of establishment. And our job, just like Paul, is once we get it, as Paul said, he says, commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, to establish them. Because what God wants for them, what Paul wants for the Romans, is what God wants for the Romans. So what we should want is what Paul should would want, which is what God would want. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's not just, that's in the doctrine, the edification, the commitment to it. So that's why he says to the Romans, like, I long to see you. He had not been there. He says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. To the end you may be established. And that's not, we talked about that. The spiritual gift is doctrine. It's the teaching. You know, the words are spiritual words, right? Right? So when he says a spiritual gift, that is, he's not coming to lay hands on them to give them the Holy Ghost, because they already what? They already have the Holy Ghost. He's going to impart unto them some doctrine. He says, to the end, you may be what? Established. He says, that is, he's getting ready to further explain what the establishment is. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And he says, what, there's a guy in Detroit, he would always say this. Now, he had limited doctrine and limited establishment, but what he had, he gave. And he would always say this. He would say, I like when you expound on the word, he says, when and I expound what I have. He would say that. And he says, iron sharpeneth iron. You ever heard that phrase in scripture? Iron sharpeneth iron. And that's what the establishment process is you give me doctrine and we share that doctrine, which is a comfort to us both. Which you don't know how important that is until you go through something without it. Let me say it this way. You don't know how the mutual faith is beneficial in your establishment and comfort until you have a situation that comes up and you need someone with some doctrine to talk to help you. In Galatians, Paul said that if a man be overtaken in a fault,
you with your
what?
Spiritual.
With your what?
Spiritual.
With your spiritual. So, spiritual, you know, is what? If he says, I want to give you a spiritual gift, right?
It's a gift to establish.
I want to give you a spiritual gift. And then in Paul, he says, in Galatians, he says, if a man is overtaken in a fault, if you want to comfort him with the mutual, if you're going to comfort him with the mutual faith, he says, you that are what?
Spiritual,
you go. So, spiritual, in this case, would be?
Established.
Okay, established. In what?
Grounded.
Established, grounded, in what?
The word.
The word.
So, the spiritual person is the what? I'm going to make this word up. Is the worded person. That is, that you have the doctrine.
It's the workman that Paul describes in 2 Timothy 2:15.
Yeah, the spiritual person is the person that has the word.
Minister of reconciliation.
Dwelling, that's part of it. The word dwelling in them. The spiritual person is the one that has the word dwelling in them. And I said, and I put on that richly. For example, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, I could not speak unto you
as unto
spiritual, but to what?
Babes.
Carnal. But as to carnal. Even as unto what? Babes in Christ. He said, because the doctrine that I have, you're not able to bear it. He said, you're not able to bear it. He said, you weren't then and neither yet now are you able. He said, there's a lot of, okay, hold your hand there, Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 1.
Can I just say something real quick?
First Corinthians chapter 1, yeah.
This week, as I was meditating on our lesson last week, okay, and I was thinking about the fact that Paul only writes to believers.
Right.
And I was thinking about the contrast of our world today where most of the churches are focused on the world, not on, and attracting the world and not on establishing
the believers.
The believers. It's just flip-flopped.
Which shows the establishment is not in the, it's not in the right place.
You got babes leave babes.
That's 1 Corinthians. We see that? 1 Corinthians. He said this.
1 Corinthians
chapter, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 1. I said 1, but I meant chapter 3, verse 1.
Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1.
Right. Yeah. And we quoted that, but he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk. Now, he's given you these nourishing terms, but milk is a type of what?
Nourishment,
but a type of.
It's not solid, like he says, not solid food, it's liquid.
It's a type of doctrine. He said, I fed you with milk, not with what? Meat.
Yeah.
Meat is strong doctrine. Milk is, yeah, it's elementary doctrine. You know, when I this is the first time, Karen noted, first time I heard the word pablum. We were in a class, and I think Karen used the word pablum, and I said, "What is that?" I didn't know what pablum. Anybody know what pablum is?
Other than baby food.
Baby food. I didn't know that's what it was. And so when they said pablum, now that I know what pablum is, he said, Paul says, I can't give you meat. I have to give you milk. He says, I couldn't. Follow with me. He says, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. See, the spiritual man, he can eat the meat. And Hebrews said this, strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age. Those who are by reason of use
have their exercise thereby.
Have their senses exercised. That means those who are in the doctrine, those who are taking in the doctrine, those who use it, who are familiar with it, those who are mature, he said, those are the ones, he said, they are what?
Spiritual.
That's why Paul said to the Romans, I can't wait to get to you to give you
some meat
to the end that you might grow up. He says, I can't wait to get to you. See, next week, you said, I can't wait to get to them because you know what? You have a room full of baby bottles. And you want to get to them. And first you know what? First you, I don't even have children, but first you mash up a little bread and put it in there, right? So they get the taste of it. Once they feel a little solid food, they say, oh, man. After that, they don't want the bottle too much more. Now they're sitting at the table and waiting, right? Then they begin to cut their teeth. And then, as they say, it's on after that. So they don't stop eating after that, do they? But a multitude of years doesn't mean that we're spiritual. See, I'm 52 chronologically, but spiritually, I'm only 30. And that's chronologically. In my practice, I may be only 15. In other words, is you know, you might have a man that's 50 years old, but in his mentality, he's a boy. In his relatability in situations and his understanding, he's just a child. We call them immature.
Spiritually.
And so we're and literally. So we just like you have immature people, you have immature saints. Paul said the immature saints, he said, they're carnal. That's what he said. In chapter 1 or chapter 2, he said, verse 14, Corinthians 2:14. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So he said the carnal man is just like the natural man. See, in understanding and practice. You can't separate your practice. Well, when you know better, we're supposed to do better. But the carnal Christian is just like talking to an unsaved man. Why? They don't know nothing. Right. He doesn't have the doctrine that could work in him effectually. Because, now, try to get back to Romans. He said this. He says, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together by the mutual faith, doctrine, both of you and me. So he goes by the mutual faith, comes by hearing the word of God.
And as you said last week, it's not a blind faith.
It's not.
It's a very specific, underpinned faith.
That's why in chapter 1 he says, I have grace, we have grace and apostleship for the obedience to
the faith
among all nations. So Paul says, "What? But the doctrine that I have, it'll establish you." Now, Moses had doctrine. This is your right division. Moses had doctrine. Will it establish you? Mm-hmm. Peter had doctrine. Will it establish you?
It'll serve as a contrast.
It'll establish those who it was intended for.
Who it was intended for, right. You can learn some things, and some things may even enlighten you. But for practice,
practice doesn't bother you. Learn from those things past.
Right. Romans 15. Yeah. Whatsoever things were written aforetime
were written for our learning.
That, watch this, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. See, all scripture is good.
Timothy,
Teresa,
thank you.
There you go. And it's especially when you use it the way it's designed. We just came in here and Karen says, that's the only thing, the blueberries. That's the only thing I can eat?
Blackberries are one of the few fruits I can eat in moderation.
In moderation. So you can take the other doctrine in, and I'll say in moderation. Realizing that, all of us, you can't apply all of that. For example,
offers the contrast.
You can do that.
Yeah.
A contrast and comparison. You could look back and see how God dealt with others in different times and how they responded or not to his word. Right? Okay. Now, back to Romans 11 or 1. He says, so I long...
Can I just throw in there in Romans when Paul's writing? That's
okay.
When he's writing about Israel, and he says, I'm sorry, when he did that, it just totally threw my thought out of my mind. It had to do with how other... No, go on.
Okay, it'll come back up. Romans 1, 11. So he says that you might be comforted together by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, you know Paul...
Oh,
you got it? Okay.
Yeah. When he says that the promise and the calling of God are certain, when he's writing about the future for Israel, and we can look at God's faithfulness in to his word in the past, and while it may not be doctrine for us, we can take from that, yes, God is faithful. God has shown that he is a man of his word. And then...
That would give you some hope.
Right, that pulls it in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you won't be ashamed, as we're going to find out. It's not something that you get hung up on. But that's his purpose for writing them, is that he could come and establish them with the doctrine. And He says that is that I may be comforted by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, brethren, or 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I may have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now, he is the apostle what?
Of the Gentiles.
To the Gentiles. So he says, I wanted to come to you that I can have some fruit among you as among other Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
So you see where, if you go through and you can flesh that out in your reading, when he goes through his journeys, his stops, he's stopping at the cities and he's establishing the believers as he goes along. And then he comes back, and now there is a verse in Acts where that he says, and this is his concern for the believers in their process. He says to Barnabas, he said, let us go. Acts. We coming back there. Acts 13. Acts
13.
Well, I thought it was
fallen by the word grew bold, God got, and it was necessary the word of God to first 46.
What'd you say? 46? Let's see. No, that's not it. Acts 15. Acts 15, 35. He says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God, the word of Lord, with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and what?
And see how they do.
Yeah. You know, I like little things like that. You know, because you get a insight into Paul's, into the heart of him as an apostle, is
do a follow up.
And it's, you know what? It wasn't to go get the money. He didn't say, let us go pick up the tithe from the churches. He said, let us go and see how they do. It's about your state. How is the edification going with you? Are you growing up? He says, I want to see where you are in the process. Where at the Galatians, he says, I travail in pain again until Christ what?
Be formed in you.
He said to the Thessalonians, he said for them, he says that we were willing not only to give you the doctrine, but our own souls also, because you were dear to us. So it's not just in theory. Where most, you know, if you go to classes and they just, you know, they shoot you the doctrine and look how smart I am. But your state.
How it has affected you.
How are you dealing with the day-to-day problems?
Applying the doctrine to the situations and circumstances.
Applying the doctrines to your everyday situations. Where when you leave here, you're on a high. But when the sea and S gang is staring at you, that was the circumstances and situations. I had to get that. I borrowed that from Karen. When you did have to deal with that, you have to have some doctrine that'll comfort you. Am I right?
And that you can go on knowing
you have
this
to.
Is true. Yeah.
Because, as my pastors say, when the rubber hit the road, you got to have some traction to keep going. Otherwise, your doctrinal wheels just spinning. And so Paul would say, that's what he would say to the Philippians. He said, I can't make it. He said, but I'm going to send Timothy because I have no man like-minded who will naturally care
for your state
to see how you're doing. So he said, I have nobody else I can send that really care about you than this. Well, in that case, other men he had already sent. Like Titus, he can send to Corinth. And he can say, hey, did we not walk in the same steps? He don't mean that he followed right behind me. He meant, did he care for you?
Doctrinally.
Didn't he care for you like I care for you? Didn't he have an interest in you like I have an interest in you? So when he says to the Romans, back to chapter 1, when he says to them, I long to see you, he's not kidding. He says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together by the mutual faith both of you and me. You ever called up a saint and you say, you know what, I just needed somebody to talk to that makes sense, that's making sense, or whatever situation it is. And when you get through, you go, you know what, you feel pretty good, don't you? That's the comforting together by the mutual faith. Now you call your girlfriend, girl. You get that bad doctrine. You're like, I would do this or that. Automatically, or even guys, you know, it's like, you know, you get bad advice from both sides. That's why when Paul says to the man, we talked about Galatians, if you have a man overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, that have the doctrine, that you know how to minister to that person, you go in the spirit of meekness.
Lest you be that one.
Considering thyself. You say, look, I'm not going to come here with a big club and say, how could you do that? Don't you know better than that? I have to go because it's me next week. Or it was me last week. So you go to them in the spirit of meekness. It's like, you know, not judgmental. Consider thyself. Who are you? You only one doctrine away from your slip up. No, you're only one yielding away. Because the doctrine is always there. You're only one yielding away from your big slip up. Now, I'm going to get off this. Pastor John Gray, I don't know if you guys are familiar with this. I'm not even really a big, I just heard him. He was on a program and he was saying that 2018, the devil tried to get me. So, you know what? They always blame it on the devil.
It's your old man.
That's the devil, right? You're a devil, right? And he said, and him, you know, whatever it was, they had this spiritual challenge that they went through. And he said the devil tried to get him where, you know, this he's on TV. He's on TV. So, you know, see, for those who know the doctrine, this doesn't sneak up on you. It doesn't sneak up on you. It only has to be explained by those who pretend to be super spiritual.
Right.
So you have to blame it on the devil that because I'm so high up here, the devil had a super attack on me. And he finally got to me. No, there's a man named John Gray, who, the old John Gray, if he's actually saved, there's the old John Gray who wants to do all those things that he used to do. And if he doesn't yield to the new man, to the spiritual doctrine, the spiritual man, then he will do what the devil, John Gray, said do.
The baby. The carnal baby.
Do you understand what I'm saying? You know what? Of course you do. Of course you know. Because the flesh works in all of us. And you know why it works in us. Because you can have that doctrine that says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. And you said, nah.
Not today.
Where's the devil? It's you. Don't try to blame that it's you not yielding to the doctrine. Whether you say not today or not next week, you can say, you know, I know that in me. That is
in my flesh
dwelleth what? No good thing. The devil. That's you. No good thing. You. So give him a name. Johnny is Johnny. Michael, give him a name. His name is Mike.
Carl Karen.
Yes. So he says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. He says, now I would have you not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I may have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So we realize, we just read the verse, he wanted to see how they do. That's everywhere. He said, let's go to every city and see how they do. Because he cared about the fruit being manifest to their account, not his. Where they can say, well, look how great an apostle Paul was. Look at all the believers. He said, no, this you are God's people. You're God's husbandry. He says, I am just a workman for you. And he said, that's why I can't wait to get to you. Because my job as an apostle, a teacher, a preacher of the Gentiles in truth and verity, my job is to establish you, is to give you the food that would establish you. That is to get you on the level where God wants you so you could do the same thing that I'm doing to establish someone else. When you were coming up, did you teach her how to cook?
No.
Well, that's just hypothetically. So you know what? They cook. So you don't have to wait. And then you pass it on, and you pass it on. Verse 14, he says, I want to see the fruit among you as other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul says, I'm a debtor. He says, to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. He said, now that doesn't mean when we think of barbarians,
Man, next.
Right. And, you know, the first thing I thought of was those missionaries who went to the place where the people were isolated and
the camels.
I think they told them to don't go over there. And they went anyway. And they killed them. Not those kind of barbarians. Where this uncivilized, well, you know, he said in that time the barbarian was just any person who didn't speak Greek. They considered them as barbarians. Because you notice when Paul in Acts 28, when they landed on the Melita,
yeah,
he said they went in, and the chief of that city, he said, showed them no little kindness. Mm-hmm. You know, that's he didn't put them in a boiling pot and was ready to eat them. That was on a cartoon. I remember that. Where you, the barbarian, they were just people who didn't speak Greek. You know, at that time, the Greek were the cultured, educated. That's why when Paul was in Corinth, he says, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many noble after the flesh. So Corinth, they were the high class Greek culture. And Paul and the Lord, he chose the common and ignorant people to reveal this wisdom to. So he said, but Paul says, I'm a debtor to the Greek and the barbarian, to the wise and the unwise. You know why he said he's a debtor? Because he had received an abundance of spiritual grace. They need, you know, they needed the grace that he received because God wants them to have it. Or, like Sharon said, ministry of reconciliation. You are minister of reconciliation. You are debtor. The moment you trust Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, guess what you have become?
A debtor.
A debtor. An ambassador in debt. He said, the gospel of reconciliation has been committed unto you. So you beseech men in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who wouldn't like to hear that? Who wouldn't want to hear that?
Proud man.
Paul says, I know this. I know, he says, I was injurious, a blasphemer, a persecutor. He said, but I obtained mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them who should afterwards. He says, how can they come after if he doesn't give it to them? He says, I have to tell you this. I can't just bottle this up and take off. He said, I have to tell you this. The grace that this is that you need. Where Paul, you know what he said in Timothy? He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure God might give them a repentance, to give them a change of mind that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil. You know, when you find a person who doesn't believe grace, you are a debtor to him. That's what Paul said. It's his ministry is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He says, you're a debtor to them, to free them. Now, if he doesn't want to be free, that's what Paul says, you know what? You pray now that God would open his eyes, that he would see that he's a captive. But the grace, He says, in Corinthians 9, he said, woe unto me if I don't preach it. He says, I have to. And he said, and that without charge. He said, no man will stop me of this boasting. What boasting? He said, this is the boast, that I could give you, preach to you the grace of God freely. He says, you don't have to pay me, because I don't want you to say the only way he'll preach is if you pay him. No. He said, this grace, this is free. There's no fine print in this offer. This is free. When he says free, it's free. So when you go to a man, he said, look, do you know you could be saved today? You can trust. You could be saved right now by the grace of God. Freely. He died for you. He's buried. He rose again. And then they'll say, well, what else? And you say, that's it. What do I have to do? Nothing. That's it. It's free. It's got to be a catch. It's got to be. Acts 13, Paul preaches, he said, by this man, you could be justified from all things that you could not be from the law of Moses.
Amen.
And the Jews said, no way. No way. And you know what the Gentiles said?
We want to hear more.
They said, can you come back next week?
Yep.
We'd like to hear some more about, can you come back and tell us a little bit more about this? Free. Sometimes, you know what? Don't your antenna go up when somebody says free offer? And you're like, we've been cheated so much. You're like, you know what? This has got to be a catch to this. What's the catch? So it's free, but after 30 days, you have to pay a monthly fee. But you don't know that until you see it on the bill. Like, hey, I thought you said it was free. Well, if you look down on paragraph 3, right on the bottom in the fine print, it'll tell you that you signed up for a year at $14.95 a year.
But that's what a lot of the church does, though.
What, the put the fine print in?
Fine print.
Well,
it's free, but...
You gotta
go out in the water, you gotta all these things.
That's why we're debtors to do what?
To
tell them what that is really free. When he says it's free, it is free. He says, I'm a debtor both to the what? He said, to the Greek and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He says, I'm ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to preach the gospel? You know, Paul said in Timothy, he says... when he's finally going off the scene, he says to Timothy, preach the word. Be what?
Instant.
He said, be instant. In what? In season. Out of season.
No matter how many times you try and lead someone to the Lord, it doesn't always work. But the idea is you still need to plant the seed.
Plant the seed. It's not your job to make it grow. One plants.
The other waters.
One waters. And one. God gives the increase. So you might be a planter. Or a waterer, or a planter and a waterer. But what you are not is an increaser.
Mm-hmm.
So don't act like an increaser. How you do that?
Know your role and don't cross the line.
How do you act like an increaser? Is you put him under performance. You still doing that? You still?
What? Say that.
You put them on a performance. You say, well, you know what? That's 6 months. You should have it by now.
Yeah. Oh, no.
Like you got it that fast, and we still are growing. So why would you? Like Paul said, he says, why do you command someone else to try to perform something that you can't do?
Let me ask you a question. What do you think about this term? If you died today, would you go to heaven? What do you think about that entrance?
What do I think about it? If that's a man's method that he wants to use, if he's comfortable with that.
Do you think that's a good entrance to
someone?
That's up to him.
I don't think it is, only because lots of people have different ways of them getting to heaven. What you ask is, how are you going to get to heaven? Then you can see what they're...
Look, if you died today, do you think that you would go to heaven? Is that a good entrance?
See that? Hold on, before y'all get off to the races. You know what you're doing right there? You're putting that person on a performance.
That's right.
You're telling him that you got to do it the way I think you should do it.
Because that's what I've heard preached.
Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I just said?
Yeah, I heard what you said.
So whatever the way that guy may say, I don't like the way you do it. Mm-hmm. So now you are you have disputations that don't amount to anything. The bottom line is, you're a debtor. Whether you give it to him in an envelope, or a box, or a package, or in his bare hand, what I'm saying that figuratively, is however you get it to him, do what? Get it to him.
So don't ask him, just tell him.
So he says, I'm a debtor. Whether it's UPS, FedEx, USPS, get him the package.
Well, how do you go? Because I have been told so many times when I'm going to this evangelistic explosion preached, okay, that's what they say. And ask them that question.
How do you?
That's what Paul said. He said, that's what we're getting. He says, preach, preach the word. He said, preach the word.
Okay. I'm going to go to Houston next a couple weeks, okay? I'm sitting next to someone on the airplane. And I want to discuss the word with somebody. I want to lead them to the Lord. How do I approach that? How do I do that?
Raise your hand and say something.
First of all, we have to understand that we are his ambassadors.
Right.
And if you put us in the midst of someone, like you're saying, you're going to take a flight and there's someone sitting next to you. Usually, if it's someone God has already been tending their heart to get to know him, it's not hard. Because normally time they will break the ice. And want to know. So you normally wouldn't have to go and say, do you know Jesus? You see what I'm saying?
But they already know Jesus. I don't have to lead them to the Lord.
I get what he's saying.
But you get to the point to get them to know that about being a believer. Do you believe in this? What seals your salvation is your belief that he died, rose, whatever. Because everyone is going to say, I know Jesus.
He's talking about something different. You're more or less just talking about
a non-believer.
Yeah, the
problem. I'm speaking about a non-believer. I'm not talking about
right, that's what I'm saying.
When you're dealing with a non-believer that don't know the backstories that we know, the best way to get their attention and get response is to approach them with fear. So, I mean, the first thing you're going to say is exactly what you asked. I mean, fear is what's going to get the reaction that you need to start battling.
That's what I mean, a believer, it's easy for me to
speak. I'll say this. Let's you know what? Who would know how to minister the gospel of reconciliation? Who would know how to do that?
The Holy Spirit.
Who else?
Paul.
Because he had the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
So you say, well, Paul, how do I minister the gospel of reconciliation? And he said, tell them what? He says, I beseech you. He said, we beseech you in what? Christ's stead, to be reconciled to God. For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, we got to find out. He said, we beseech you. He said, we beseech you in Christ's stead. Well, we need to find out what that word means. If Paul said the gospel of reconciliation, he said this. He says, we beseech you in his stead. That means if Christ was here, this is what he would do. We beseech you in his stead to be what? Reconciled to God. For he had made him to be sin for us. In the previous verse, he said this, to know this, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he has committed unto us the word of what? Reconciliation. Not the word of condemnation. That's what Paul writing to the Romans. The first thing he says is grace to you. Grace and peace to you. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To you, the beloved of God at Rome. And then when he goes through chapter 1 and he talks about the condemnation that should have come to them, that they deserved, we haven't gotten there yet. In chapter 2, whether you a good guy or not, even the Jews that had his word and rejected it, he said, all of you deserve condemnation. He said, but I got some good news for you. What's that, Paul? He said, you could be justified now freely. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. How's that? Because God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. To declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where's the fear in that? I see a lot of grace in that. So he says now, he's not imputing your trespasses unto you. And he has given to us the word of reconciliation. Why are you running? He's waiting. He's waiting for you, right? He's waiting for you to quit running so you can pick up a gift. He's running after you with a gift. He's not running. Take the gift. You know what? Here it is. You left something. What did I leave? You left a gift. I did? Sure. In that box, right? Eternal life. His son, right there. He says,
in order to give that, as you stated, you have to know the doctrine.
That's why he said,
you have to know the doctrine. And you have to be led by his spirit. And his spirit will lead you into all truth and give you exactly what to say to that person. But you have to have the doctrine.
That's what, when he says establish you, you got to have something in the bag. For, you know, whatever that person, wherever they are in their understanding, you have to be there to establish them.
So the in season and out of season, it's like if you have the doctrine, then you're going to have what to give them at that moment. That's why it talks about applying doctrine to the situations and circumstances.
Be ready. How do you be ready?
You study.
Walking in the Spirit.
You study. She said, you walking in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit?
In the Word.
In the doctrine. You gotta have the doctrine to walk in it.
That's right.
for it to be functioning in you, you got to, number one, know what it is, and you have to be yielding to it. That's what makes you spiritual. Walking in the Spirit, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's spiritual. How do you understand what the will of the Lord is? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. He says, now, he says, that's what he said. Preach the word. Be instant. Be instant. In season, out of season. In season, out of season. At the proper time, or not. That, let me put it another way. You ever hear instant coffee? Mm-hmm. It's still coffee, ain't it? Could you just open a packet and pour it in your mouth?
You could.
You could, but
be pretty happy.
But what makes it instant coffee is all you have to do is what? Add water. He says, when you're ready to preach the word, he says, all I have to do, whatever the situation is, all I have to do is what? Add you, Blake. Wherever you are, it's the season. Look, back in the Old Testament, when the Jews were in captivity, Cyrus issued the edict, and this was God's timetable. He says, which of you wants to go back up to Jerusalem to rebuild? And the scripture said that Ezra, the scribe, he went back. The scripture said because he was a ready scribe. You know what? When it was time to go up, he didn't have to say, oh, Lord, give me 6 more months to get together.
Let me pray about this.
Let me pray about it. He didn't have to do that. He went up, he was ready because the scripture said, because he had prepared his heart to seek and to do the word of the Lord. I just misquoted that. So I'm at the. Let's see. Ezra what?
7:10.
Yeah, he says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He's in captivity. They're not even on the stage, so to speak. This is all preparation. So when it's time to go up, just add Ezra. And he's ready to go. So when it's time for the gospel, if when it's time for the ministry of reconciliation to be preached, well, let me go home and get something together. I come back next week. No. It should be what? You should be
ready.
He said it should be in you already to learn it to do it and to teach it.
I don't think he ever answered Bob's question, and I think using that approach is fine, but
I don't have an answer for him because his answer is going to be whatever he decides to do.
Right. But what I'm saying is, you're not saying, oh gosh, don't do that.
Because I say this, as your understanding increases, he said, now you can present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, which is a reasonable service, that you might prove what is that good.
Perfect.
And acceptable.
And perfect.
And what?
Perfect.
Okay. Is it good to minister?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yes. So, you know what? Maybe there's an acceptable way. Maybe there's a way, even a better way, which is acceptable. But then there's another way that's what? Perfect will of God. The mature approach to it. And as your understanding increases, then that's when the level is, it goes to a different level. So I don't tell him what's...
Right. So in other words, it's not like as you grow in your understanding and the doctrine, and the doctrine is working in you, you don't have to go in there with your little tagline, this is the way I do it every time. You find in that moment, being instant, what is the opportunity to step into this conversation?
But that's with any situation.
I'm that's with any situation.
It's a business, I mean, it's just natural.
Right? It's not a cookie cutter. He says, look, that you, he said, preach the word, be instant, instantly out of sea, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Those are three approaches where some guy might need an exhortation. Some guy might need a rebuke. Some might need reprove. He said, with all long suffering and doctrine. Those are the two things that's consistent, is your long suffering and the doctrine.
That was 12:1, isn't it? Romans 12:1?
4. Well, that was 12 there.
Romans 12:1, yeah. That's the perfect will of God, right?
Yeah, that's 12. So you see that that's, though the two consistencies are the things that we should concentrate on, is the long suffering and the doctrine.
Yeah, that's just.
Now,
can I read the scripture?
Yes.
Isaiah 50:4. And because he was saying to an unbeliever and everything, and I just
want
to read it here.
Okay, listen. Passage.
It said, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ears to hear as the learned. So even for an unbeliever, he's going to give you immediately what to say. Wherever you meet, on the plane or in the grocery store, wherever.
I had for years in my teachings and everything, I have not had anyone. I have tried to lead people to the Lord for years. Okay, in my presentations, this is a consultant and so forth. No one has ever given me an opportunity to break in, as you're saying. I've always had to carry on a conversation where there was a family or something that they were talking about, to where I had to sort of groove in a question to get something. There was never, ever an opportunity where they allowed me to lead them. I almost had to come up with something. There was a performance such as you know, as Frank has said. So I try not to put anybody on the spot, but it's hard to get someone who is a non-believer to open a subject like that. I've had a hard time. I don't have a hard time with anybody who is a novice as far as belief in the Lord. I have no problems with that. But for a non-believer, that's a whole different story. So I was just looking for a little bit of help. That's all.
Well, we'll have to stop there. I mean, we kind of ran at the edge there. But and I'll say this just to close that out. The main approach, in my understanding, is if you go two things that you should be in your mind is your care that you have for them and the love of Christ for them.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. So, and I think about the eunuch, if, when he's on the way back, and the Lord says, go catch that chariot.
Yep.
And he takes him from the same place where he was, and he preached Christ unto him. And the Philip and the eunuch says, hey, for what the message was at that time, he says, hey, here's water right here. What hinders me from being baptized? And he said, nothing if you believe. It's in the approach. And so as long as our approach, and I, if you have the doctrine, know what? Because the doctrine is going to produce that. If you have the right doctrine working in you,
that's right. You
already, that's why you're going in the first place.
Excuse me, can I say something?
Everything you do should be in love.
Bob.
Man.
As the scriptures stated in Corinthians, some water and some plant, you may do both, and God may not allow you to see the increase, but you're planting seeds, and God is definitely using you. You just may not see the increase. You may not see that person actually come to the Lord. But know what you're doing is not in vain, because God is truly using what you're doing.
I understand that. It's just that I just want to be able to get the seeds started.
Right. And you're doing that. You're planting seeds. And you may be watering.
Yeah.
And God is performing an increase, but you may not see that increase.
Well, look at it like this here. Is that I can totally understand what he's saying. At the same time, I just look at, you know, where you're hanging out. I hang out where there's a lot of non-believers. But because of my relationship, it allows me to, for them to even ask me certain questions. They want to know, well, what's the difference? The difference that they see may not be my behavior, may be materialistic. And I can preach Christ because they're asking at that time. But it's all, you know, where you hang, who you're hanging with. If I was, you know, in a certain spot, it may not even make sense. If I was centrally located,